And when he talks about Jesus, it's not Jesus as the answer to our problems that Mark stresses, but rather Jesus as a strange and demanding Lord. As the disciples walk along with Jesus, a couple of the disciples say, "Lord, grant us the chance to sit at your right and your left when you come into your kingdom." Those who sit next to the chief are those who share power with the chief. In other words, "Lord, when you get elected Messiah and your kingdom has come, we want to be Secretary of State and Attorney General." It's an understandable request for the disciples to make of Jesus. After all, here are ones who've left everything. They've come to follow Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to walk along his way. Why did they commit to Jesus? Well, unlike a lot of people, they believe that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the great leader who would come in and toss the Romans out of Judea and set up Israel in its rightful place as the most powerful nation on earth. And it's not easy trooping around behind Jesus through Galilee, through Judea. So their request is understandable. "Lord, when you finally get everything together and win your kingdom, let us sit beside you in your realm. Lord, when you at last bring peace on earth, let that peace be in my heart, in my marriage, in my family. Lord, when you at last lift up the poor and set things right in the world, be sure that I'm one of the beneficiaries." And Jesus replies to this perfectly understandable request by saying, "You haven't got the faintest idea what you're talking about. Are you able to drink the cup I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" Now, of course, we know what the disciples didn't know: that Jesus is walking down a road that leads to suffering and death. The cup that Jesus drinks is the cup of horrible purgation. The baptism that will drown him is the baptism of his death as he suffocates on the cross. And the disciples show that they are clueless when they respond, because they say, "Sure, we can do that. We're able to drink your cup. We're able to be baptized with your baptism. No problem." Are you able to receive the peace, the benefits, the joy, the sense of deeper meaning, the reassurance, or whatever it is Jesus is giving out this week? And we answer, "We're able." Are you able to be crucified like I am, to suffer, to be rejected, to be disappointed like I will suffer and be rejected? Jesus asks. And these dreamers, these knuckleheads, they respond, "Sure, we're able." And you expect Jesus to say, "You idiots. Here it is, deep in the Gospel of Mark, and you are still clueless. You have shown by your response that you don't have the foggiest idea of what I've been talking about along the road, do you?" And maybe Jesus was thinking that, but what Jesus actually says is, "You will drink the cup that I drink. You will be baptized with my baptism." Jesus promises his disciples not that they will be in glory with him, rewarded and carefree. He promises them that if they follow him, if they obey with him, they will share in his sacrifices and in his challenges. Two disciples ask to sit next to Jesus in his glory, one on his right and one on his left. But when Jesus comes into his glory, it's not on a throne with James and John. It's on a cross with two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. And that's the message that we are reluctant to proclaim to the world, perhaps because we're reluctant to hear that message ourselves. Jesus is not a technique for getting what we want out of God. Jesus is God's way of getting what God wants out of us. God wants a world redeemed, restored to God. Now, among other things, that costs money. And the way God gets that is when ordinary people like you and me are willing to walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus and even, if need be, give like Jesus. I've always thought that it would have been quite enough of a challenge if Jesus had only said, "Even though I'm the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, I'm going to be nailed to a cross." Unfortunately, for lots of our ideas about religion, Jesus says, "There's a cross for you. Come, take up your cross and follow me." I passed by a church the other day that had a sign out front. It proclaimed, the sign said in big letters, "Celebrate recovery. Come, celebrate recovery, redemption, renewal with us." Have you ever seen a sign outside of a church that reads, "Come, be crucified. We've got a cross that fits you"? Talk about being beaten up. But you've got to give him the credit. Jesus is upfront about it. You can't accuse Jesus of bait and switch. "You will drink the cup that I drink. You will be baptized by my baptism." And you're thinking, maybe a sip of red wine, a splash of water. No. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is asking a great deal out of his disciples. Jesus is asking a great deal out of us. Think of the gospel reading we heard last week. As Jesus walks along the way, a young man comes up to him, inquiring about eternal life. He wants to engage Jesus in a theological discussion. Now, few people come up to Jesus wanting to have theological, biblical debates. Most come up wanting to be healed or wanting food or asking ethical questions. And so it's curious that Jesus doesn't bite. He refuses to engage the young man in an abstract theological discussion about eternal life. Rather, Jesus invites the young man to be his disciple. He doesn't say, "Believe the following things about me." He says, "Follow me." And Mark reports that the young man got depressed and went away. He walked in the other direction. And Mark says the reason was money. He didn't walk away because he failed to believe that Jesus was Messiah. He walked away because he had a lot of stuff. This is the only place where anybody has a face-to-face direct call to discipleship, and that person turns away. And the reason is money. Jesus asks from us anything that stands between us and him. And that morning, it was money that stood between that young man and Jesus. Which makes me wonder, if Jesus is going to ask something from us, what do you think it's likely to be? A friend of mine who's a Baptist pastor in Virginia told me that in his congregation, when the offering comes, he goes forward, stands in front of the congregation and says to them, "Now we're going to come to something called the offering. And the offering is when we give money to help fund the work of the church. And if you're a visitor, we're just glad you're here today. Relax, enjoy the service. Should you decide to affiliate with us, and we hope you will, then you can help support the church too." And he told me this, and I looked at him and I said, "Why wait a week to start working on their greed? Let's get started now. Hey, put it in the plate." I said, "If I were pastor of your congregation, I'd come down and say, 'This is an offering. It's not a metaphor. It's not a symbol. Put it in the plate. If you can't handle this, you'll never be able to handle what's coming next. Put it in the plate.'" Look, the truth of the matter is that Jesus gives it all away. And this morning he says to his disciples, "You will drink my cup. You will be baptized with my baptism. You will give it all away too." You want to drink his cup? You want to be baptized with his baptism? For many of us, that starts with stewardship. For if you have a lot, the only way you're going to come to resemble Jesus is to give some of it away. And that's the good news. Amen.